Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And our subject this morning is the blessing of being still. The blessing of being still. Well, this psalm that we consider this morning, or one verse in this psalm, essentially this is a psalm of celebration. It is a psalm of celebration. We don't have time to go through it in any detail at all, apart from that 10th verse. But essentially, it is celebrating the security of the holy city, Jerusalem. The security of Jerusalem as the city of God. It's a great proclamation. It's a great declaration that the city of God is perfectly secure. Why is it secure? Well, because God is in the midst of her. That is what we read in this psalm. Because of God, Jerusalem need not fear anything. They do not need to fear any great armies. They do not need to fear any great calamities. Even if there were great earthquakes and the continents were to break up and the mountains be moved out of their place and dashed into the sea, well, Jerusalem herself would be safe. That is the great message of this psalm. Even if the whole world were to fall apart around Jerusalem, Jerusalem need not fear anything at all. It is perfectly secure because of God, because of God's protection, because God is in the midst of her. And this is essentially what this psalm is about, the protection and the security of the city of God. Verse 2, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, even though our whole world crumbles around us, well, God is with us. And of course, when we read this psalm, we can apply those words, that same sense of security, to us, to the church today, to the body of believers in the world today. We are, in a sense, the church is the city of God. The church is God's city. The church is now where God's people dwell. So therefore, these words apply to us also. And indeed, well, I'm sure many of you know this, that Martin Luther, the great German reformer who lived in the 16th century, he would constantly refer to this psalm as comfort for Christian people whenever difficulty or trial or crises of any kind would come upon him or upon his church or upon fellow believers. He would say to them, come, let us sing the 46th psalm. Let us sing this psalm because it applies to us. It's not just for those who lived in Jerusalem before the time of Christ. It applies to us. It applies to the church of the living God. We are secure because God is in the midst of us. God dwells with his people in the church, not just in one foreign city in Jerusalem. God is in the midst of us. These words of security apply to Christian people in every age. And in fact, we're more secure than those who lived in Jerusalem. We are more secure, infinitely secure, eternally secure, because we trust in Christ. Christ has been made known to us. And so therefore, God himself is in the midst of us, most surely and certainly, and shall never be removed from us. So this is essentially what this psalm is about. It's about the security of the holy city. It's about the security of the church, that these words can be applied to us. And particularly, well, these words that we read in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. What glorious words. But when we read these words, well, they do present a challenge to us. Be still and know that I am God. It is very difficult, generally speaking, for us to be still. It is not in our nature to be still. We want to move. We want to have our freedom. We want to do things. It's not in our nature to be still. You, for example, you tell little children to be still. Well, they find it incredibly hard. It's not in their nature to be still. The last thing they want to do is to sit still. You can get them to be still, I'm aware of that, but it takes a lot of training. It takes a lot of discipline. It's not something that comes naturally. And well, of course, this carries into adult life for us. The nature that we have as children, we so often carry into adult life. Well, we want to do things as adults. We want to go out and explore and so on. I know there are some people who don't like to do anything, but generally speaking, the vast majority of us, we want to be out and about. And normally, of course, normally there is so much for us to do. There's our work duties and responsibilities. There are so many opportunities for sport and recreation and hobbies. We can go on holidays. We can travel the world. There are films to see. There are museums to explore. Why would you ever want to be still? This world is not designed. Man has not made this world for us to be still. But of course, at the present time, in the circumstances in which we find ourselves, now we have been compelled to be still. We are being forced, as it were, to be still. We're not permitted to travel. We're not permitted to visit anybody. We're not permitted to get on the public transport, or at least it's greatly discouraged. We're not encouraged to go into our cars for long drives and so on. No, we're to stay at home. We're to stay put. We're to be still. And this is very challenging for us. This is a tremendous adjustment, because it's not what we're used to. We're not used to being still. And many people, of course, well, it's not simply a case of they're not used to being still. They don't like being still. Just like little children don't like being still. They don't like being still. And may I suggest to you that one of the reasons why people don't like being still, why people don't like having things to do, well, it's because when we are still, when we are forced to slow down, that's when we actually start to think about things and to think deeply about things. To think not just about your duties and about the here and now, but to think long term. To start to think, dare I say it, about spiritual things. Normally, when we were all so busy, people don't really want to think about spiritual things at all. I've had many conversations with people. You try to encourage them to think about God, to think about the Bible. And well, what do they tell you? Oh, I'm too busy. I'm too busy to think about God. I've got work. I've got family. I've got hobbies. I'm way too busy. And in a way, they like that. That's their excuse. That's their excuse to stay away from God. I can't go to church. I'm way too busy. That's their excuse. That's what they hide behind, their busyness. I can't possibly be a Christian because I'm way too busy. I'm sorry about that, but that's the way it is. But you know, I believe that this is one of the reasons why the Lord has brought this virus, this plague to our nation. It is so that we are forced to be still and to think about Him, to consider Him. Be still and know that I am God. He has compelled us. Stop all your work. Stop all your hobbies, all your recreations, all the things that you run to distract yourself from the Lord. Now you must be still. Now you must think deeply about life. Think deeply about the meaning of life. Why are we here on this earth? Is there a purpose to this life? At the present time, of course, we're being reminded very much of death. And well, we have to think about these things. Be still and think about these things. Why is death in the world? What is the point of life? If there is death, only death at the end of it, what is the point of me being so very busy? What is the point of me going from one thing to the other thing, working with all the strength that I have, if at the end of it, I'm just going to die? I'm just going to be in the grave. When we are still, we are compelled to think about these things. Is there a God? If there is, what is my standing with him? What does he think of me? God has removed all our busyness so that we may think of him. Be still and know that I am God. Do we not realize this? Be still and consider me for the first time in your life. This is what the Lord is encouraging us to do. Be still and know that I am God. And mark that word, know. Be still and know that I am God. Of course, there is a sense in which we all, every single one of us, know that there is a God. And I'm speaking about Christians and non-Christians. Everybody knows that there is a God. The vast majority of people on this earth, even at this present time, so many of the surveys that are asked these sorts of questions, so much of the time you ask people whether they believe in a higher power, they say yes. They know instinctively that there is a God of some description. So many people, when they observe the created order, the created world, when they look at biology, when they look at people, when they look at their own physical form, well, they marvel. This must be created. This must be designed. And well, they instinctively know that there must therefore be a creator. People know in and of themselves instinctively that there is a God. So many people believe in fate and destiny, that all things happen for a reason. We spoke about that not so long ago. And even atheists deep down, they know that there is a God. They know that there is a God. There's that knowledge. That's why they are so fiercely opposed to God. That's why they're so fiercely opposed to God. You can't be that fiercely opposed to something that doesn't exist. No, they know that God exists. That's why they fight him with all their strength, because they know that God exists. But they hold down that knowledge. They suppress it. They don't want God to rule over them. They don't want God's authority over them. That's why they're atheists. They're not atheists because there is no God. They're atheists because they don't want God to rule over them. Their atheism tells us more about them than it does about God. Atheism doesn't tell us that there is no God. Atheism tells us that there are rebel sinners who don't even want to acknowledge him. That's what atheism teaches us. But instinctively, we all know that there is a God, every single one of us. The scriptures tell us, of course, very plainly that there is a God, and it identifies this God. It identifies this God. There were so many gods in the ancient world. The gods of Rome, the gods of Egypt, the Greek gods. Who is the true God? The scriptures identify the true God. This is the true and living God. Be still and know that I am God, the God of Israel. This is how the apostles preached. The apostle Paul, when he went to Athens, that great city, he saw amongst all the idols, he saw a monument to an unknown God, a God that the Athenians, they were aware of this God. They knew that this God existed, but they didn't know him personally. They knew that there was a God out there overall, but it was unknown to them. And Paul, what did he do? He got up and he said, this unknown God that you know is there, I'm going to preach him to you. I'm going to reveal his identity to you. He's the God of Israel. He's the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this is the gospel. This is what we do when we preach, particularly in this evangelistic service. All I'm doing is I'm identifying to all of you the God that you already know exists, the God that you are already aware of. I'm just identifying him for you. But you know that he's there. Be still and know that I am God. And of course, well, the scriptures go on to teach us that we don't just know that he is there and he exists, you can know him personally. This is the essence of Christianity, dear friends, to know God. Christianity is not simply vain and empty religion and ritual. When you become a Christian, you enter into a relationship. We must stress this. We enter into a relationship with the living God. This is what sets us apart from so many of the other religions, from all the religions, that we actually enter into a religion, into a relationship. We're not just religious. We enter into a relationship. This is what it means to be born again. When we are born the first time, well, do we not enter into a relationship? When we are born the first time physically, we enter into a relationship. That's the first thing we do. We enter into a relationship with our father, with our mother. That's what happens when we are born the first time. And that's the same when we are born again. The first thing that we do is we enter into a relationship with our Father in heaven, a loving relationship with him. And that is what it is to be a Christian, not simply religious, attending church, going through the motions. Do you actually know God, dear friends? Do you know God? If you don't know God personally, as your greatest friend, your friend in heaven, well, you're not born again. And if you're not born again, you're in serious trouble. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, ye must be born again, or else you will never know God truly, personally. You must be born again so that you may know him and love him and know the love of God shed abroad in your own heart. Dear friends, all these things are so important. We must know the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. But these words, and time is running on, these words also are words of warning. I think primarily they are words of warning. Be still and know that I am God. This is a psalm that speaks of God's almighty power. Jerusalem is secure because they are in the hands of an almighty God. We read in verse 9, if you just look at verse 9, he maketh wars to cease. This is God they're speaking about. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. In other words, any army that comes against God or against his holy city, any army that attacks his people, he is able to conquer it. He is able to overthrow it. He is able to break their bows, to burn their chariots in the fire. In other words, God cannot be defeated. God cannot be defeated. Be still and know that I am God. And well, this is a message for our times, is it not? So many people in this modern society in the last 30, 40 years have sought to wage war against God. So many people in so many different areas of life, the scientists have sought to wage war against God with their theory of evolution, pushing this as the way that we've all come into existence. It's just the theory of evolution. It's just this. It's not the word of God. The word of God is ridiculous. The word of God is nothing. They're waging war against God. The media has waged war against God with all their documentaries about how the word of God is nothing. It's just man's word. How the Christian religion is just one of many. And all these chat shows that you see on the media that target Christian people as narrow-minded and bigoted. They're waging war against God. Do we not see that? When we go out and when we knock on doors, or when we used to, not so long ago, knock on doors in this neighborhood, and people, well, they would be so rude and they would slam the doors in our faces. They're waging war not against us, not against flesh and blood. They're waging war against God. That's who they're waging war against. But dear friends, that is not a war that they can win. The Lord God, he will win the war. We know this. You must remember this. God will win the war. We read in the scriptures, and we mention this so often, there is a day of judgment coming. A day when God shall return. Christ, who is God, he shall return. And every eye shall see him. Every knee shall bow. He will come in the glory of the Father. He will come with the holy angels. And he will claim victory. He will win this war. Everybody who has opposed God, all the scientists, all the atheists, they will see God appearing. And well, they won't be able to say anything on that day. All their clever arguments, all their opposition, all their unbelief, they won't be able to do anything. All they'll be able to do is to be still and know that Christ is God, and he has come. The God who they mocked, the God who they dismissed, the God who they rejected, they will have to be still and know that he is God on that day. Dear friends, how do you stand? Where do you stand with the living God? What will it be like for you on that day? Have you waged war against God? Some people, sadly, they wage war against God personally in their lives. Whenever you try to speak to them about God, will they come up with these pointless questions and objections? And whenever their conscience is troubled, whenever a preacher says something that troubles their conscience, oh, they just forget about it. They just distract themselves. They put on the TV as soon as they get home. They're waging war against God. They don't want to acknowledge him. Dear friends, if that's you, this is a battle you cannot win. This is a war you cannot win. One day you will have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will have the victory. You must be still. You must know that he is God. You must make your peace with God now, while there is yet time. Stop striving against the Lord and make your peace with God. Well, how can you make your peace with God? This is so important for us to know and to understand. What must we do to be saved? Well, in a sense, there is nothing that you can do to be saved. I spoke last week about how we must actively seek and find the Lord, and that's all very true. But you know, at the heart of the Christian faith is that realization that we are not saved by our own works. We are not saved by our own performance, by anything that we can do. Some people think they can just be a good person. I'll be a good person from now on, and God will accept me, and God will receive me. No, that's not the way. Because of our sin, God is a holy God. God has holy standards, and we have sinned against him. So no matter how good you are, it won't work. You've lied at least once in your life. You've got angry at least once in your life without cause. You've manipulated, you've been unkind, you've been cruel, you've been selfish. If you've done any of those things at least once in your life, it doesn't matter how good you are for the rest of your life. God is a holy God. You have broken his law. You have failed his holy standard. Dear friend, the only way you can be right with God is not by trying harder. It's being still. It's being still and receiving the free salvation of God. That is how we are saved. Be still and know that God has done everything for you. He has visited you with his salvation. He has provided you with a full salvation. He has provided you with righteousness, the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came and lived a perfect life to give to you. We are clothed with his righteousness. So that's all we do. We be still and we receive the salvation of God. And we remember too that Christ paid the punishment for our sin. How could we ever repay God for all the sins that we have committed? The sins that we have committed against a holy God. How can we ever repay it? By doing good deeds? No, that's an offense to God. For all your sins, you think you can repay him just by doing some charity work? No, there's only one thing that will atone for your sin. That's the shed blood of Christ. That's the death of Christ on Calvary's cross. Christ has died. That's the punishment for sin, death. And Christ has died for you. And we must put our faith in him. We put our faith in him. We don't strive. We are simply still. And we exercise faith. And we receive the salvation of God. Be still and know that I am God. These are words of evangelistic application. These are words that communicate to us the gospel of grace. Be still. You are not saved by your works. You must receive freely the salvation of God. Be still and know that I am God, the God who has mercy, the God who has compassion, the God of grace who saves us freely. So, dear friends, come to the Lord. Stop fighting against him. Be still and receive his salvation. You know, when I was preparing this message, an illustration came to me. I remember when I was a youngster, I was taken into hospital with appendicitis, and I don't think it was a routine operation. I think there were some complications, and I had to spend quite a lot of time in hospital. And I remember one night I was very restless. I was in some pain, and I was tossing and turning in my bed. And a nurse came over, and I saw she had a great big needle in her hand. She was going to give me an injection. And well, of course, that made me thrive and thrash even more. I was trying to fight her off. And I was even more agitated and restless. And then she had to get some other nurses to come and hold me down. And then she administered the injection. And you know, after the injection, then I fell sound asleep. If only I had stopped fighting. If only I hadn't been thrashing about, I would have got rest a lot sooner. And dear friends, that is the same for us with the gospel. If you stop thrashing and fighting against God and coming up with these pointless objections and resisting him, dear friends, you will know great peace, wonderful peace, rest in the Lord. Rather than fighting, trying to ignore the preaching, trying to ignore any talk about God, just rest in the Lord. Be still and know that he is God. Dear friends, we're running out of time, but come and bring yourself to God. Surrender yourself to God. This is what these words really mean. Be still and know that I am God. Surrender. And when we surrender to the Lord, well, there is rest. There is security. There is security. Let's apply these words just very briefly in our final moments. To express the security of God. Be still and know that I am God. Well, even though the world may fall apart around us, and it seems at the current time with this virus, it may seem to so many of us that the world is falling apart around us. We have been separated from family members. Some have perhaps lost their jobs. Some have perhaps lost loved ones, they've passed away, they will see them no more. So many of us perhaps feel that the world is falling apart around us. And well, look how the world responds. The world is growing increasingly anxious. The world is growing increasingly restless, blaming one another, accusing one another. Whose fault was it? Why weren't we better prepared? What's going to happen? Accusations, worry, anxiety, fear. But Christian people, those who trust in the Lord, we are simply still. There are no accusations flying about. There's no fear or anxiety. Be still and know that I am God. Whatever happens in our lives, whatever trials, whatever tribulations, whatever bereavements or crises, we know that the Lord is with us. He will carry us through. He will lead us all the way. He will provide for us all that we need. We are secure in Him. God is in the midst of us. Even in the darkest of times, He will bless. And at the end, what do we have? We have everlasting life through Christ. When Christ comes again, He will take us to be with Himself, and we will forever dwell in that perfect place of rest and peace. Dear friends, submit to Him, surrender to Him, be still, know that He is God. Put God at the center of your life. Is God in the midst of your life? May it be so. If He is, you will never be moved. May the Lord bless these things to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, oh dear Lord, how we thank Thee for Thy word. How we thank Thee for such precious promises. Oh dear Lord, help each and every one of us to be still, even in these present circumstances, even when there is great fear and great trial in our lives. Help us to be still and to know that Thou art God. Help us to surrender to Thee, that we may know that we are entirely secure in Christ our Saviour, for this life and forevermore. Oh Lord, bless us, we pray. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.